Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse number 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. Wherefore? Wherefore what? Because at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's wherefore. Verse number 12, wherefore, my beloved, not strangers, not the lost, my beloved Philippians, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and you, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we ask you this morning, as we know that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you're here with us. Lord, that you'd open our hearts to receive your word, that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding. And Lord, for those that would be here that might not know you in the free pardon of sin, that might never have been born again, that are unsure of their standing before you, Lord, assure and comfort and draw them that they might know that you died on the cross as much for them as you did for anyone else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul says that he was holding forth the word of life so he could rejoice in the day of Christ, so that he would not have run in vain, neither labored in vain. And this church at Philippi was very special to the Apostle Paul. They were the only ones, when he was out carrying out his apostolic ministry in other parts of the world, that communicated with him concerning giving and receiving. They supported him not only with their material goods, but they supported him with their prayers and they supported him with their love at times when they were the only ones. He loves them dearly. But now, he's been taken from them. This very epistle haven't been written from prison, probably in Rome, and delivered by the hand of Epaphroditus to the Philippians. And Paul is telling them in verse number 12, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He's no longer with them, carrying on his apostolic ministry. Yes, they have their bishops, they have their preachers, they have their deacons, but they don't have Paul. I'm no longer with you, but you must carry on. Much more in my absence, verse number 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We gave attention to that clause in previous messages, clearing up the error that some have fallen into, that man himself can add anything to the finished work of Christ. He cannot. He cannot save himself. And if he is saved, he can't do anything of himself, that is, in his old nature, that is found pleasing to God. God. But verse number 13 takes care of that. For it's God which worketh in you, both to be willing. The old nature is not. And to do, the old nature wouldn't. Of his good pleasure, because the new nature will. In complete harmony with the risen and glorified Christ. Giving us the very mind of Christ. And so Paul is saying that even though I'm absent from you, you have something far more valuable than I. You will carry on. Don't think that because I'm gone, because it would appear that the devil has won and Christ has lost, and I, the apostle to the Gentiles, have been taken and cast into prison shortly to be offered up. Don't think that your salvation is over. May I address another thing just for a moment with you here? We are so enamored with the idea of a no-so salvation. And by the way, we should be. It is a no-so salvation. It is a once-for-all salvation, but it is not complete in a moment of time. It is true that once saved, always saved. And it is true that when we're born again, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit upon us, the earnest of our redemption. If our salvation was complete, there'd be no need for an earnest. For an earnest is a deposit of sincerity on that thing which is to be delivered in the due course of time. And we don't work out our own salvation on our own, by our own ideas. We have the mind of Christ. We have a new nature. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And it's God that works in us to will and to do, not we ourselves. And so therefore, what's this work out? When Paul was with them, he helped them to work out their salvation, not so that they could do some work to be pleasing to God, but so that they might grow and mature in the faith. Paul loved them, and he was faithful to preach the word of God and to give them that spiritual food which their souls needed and desired, that they might grow, that they might attain sanctification step by step. You see, even though our salvation is as good as done in the process of time, it is not yet complete. What a wonderful thought that we're born again, born from above. Children of the living God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That the Holy Spirit dwells within the temples of our body, that we've been given a new nature, which by its very nature is harmonious with Jehovah God. Yet we stand, as Paul says, as bright lights in a dark place. Just think of it, little old you and little old me, shining light lights, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and yet standing in the middle of the devil's kingdom, little old us. There are some things that need to be done. We are ambassadors of Christ, and we have the ministry of reconciliation, and that's what Paul is talking about, that we ought to stand. Well, let's read it, verse number 15. As blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That couldn't possibly be talking about America. Must be the evil empire. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. A part of our salvation is our apostleship. Did you know that in a sense you are an apostle? Because an apostle means a sent one. An ambassador is a sent one. And he's sent not to represent himself or his own religious views or his own particular doctrines, but he's sent to represent a king. This world has a king, they'll soon enough know it. We're the advance contingent. Work out your own salvation. When Paul was with them, he helped them to work out their salvation. Not according to their own abilities, but the abilities that God had given them. And we covered in previous messages that were His workmanship, not our own. That we're called according to His purpose, not ours. That we perform our ministry according to His ability and not ours. Work out your own salvation. I, Paul, I'm not here to help you, but you've got the Holy Spirit. You've got a new nature. You've got the seal of salvation upon you. You have nothing to fear. Shine as lights. Let's think about our salvation just for a moment. When will our salvation be finished? Isn't that a good question? If the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our salvation, then sooner or later our Lord will produce the goods. He already has, in part. We are born again. We are born from above. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, created unto good works in Christ Jesus. That's wonderful. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within the temple of this decaying body. We have all the promises of sonship and heirship. Our Lord has gone into the very heavens and is preparing a place for us. We're not there yet. When the Lord speaks, it is good as done, but in the process of time, we're here. Everybody's looking forward to the rapture. Oh boy, it's going to be great then. Then we will have arrived. Will be translated in the twinkling of an eye, faster than the speed of light. And this mortal shall put on immortality. Death shall be swallowed up of life. And then we will have finally arrived. No, we won't. Because we haven't yet sat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us not forget that. Well, the world is undergoing the greatest period of judgment that God's ever rained out upon it. We'll be seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then finally, we have arrived. Well, no, there's still that 1,000 years when we will reign and rule with Christ. Oh, I want to be a 5-city Christian. Get busy with your ambassadorial duties. Don't wrap what you've got in a napkin and put it in the ground. Oh, then we will have arrived. We will actually possess what the one thinks he has. Well, no, wait a minute. What about the creations of the new heavens and the new earth, wherein righteousness dwells? During that millennial kingdom, we're going to be walking around on the graves of those that perished before us. And the blood of the righteous still crying out from the ground, for it's polluted with blood. Even the very heavens aren't clean in His sight, for that slithering serpent has been there day and night accusing the brethren before the very throne of God. If we can only get rid of him, then we will have arrived. And I saw a new heavens and a new earth. The first were passed away. And then we will have arrived. Oh no, then there's the ages of the ages. How long is that? It's a very, very long time that we will enjoy unbroken fellowship with the Lord our God. And then we finally arrive. No, because now we're dealing with eternity. Think of that. The life that we're living here on earth is one small, tiny snapshot of eternity. And here we are. Our God has decreed it, and it will surely come to pass. But Paul tells the Philippians, work out your salvation. You think during the millennial kingdom you won't have to work anymore? Where do you suppose, just before the little season, all those rebels come from? Your friends and loved ones that were always on your side? That must be why they come past Jerusalem roundabout. Well, we're going to shed a lot more tears during the millennium, I think, than we've ever shed while we're here in this particular part of time. Because then, when they criticize Christ, we won't tell them to knock off the foul talk. It'll be like an arrow straight through our hearts, because then we'll see ourselves as Christ sees the world today. Am I trying to discourage you? No, I'm not. I'm just telling you that salvation is a process, and it goes on, and we need to have an active part by saying yes to the Lord. We're His workmanship. We're called according to His purpose. We're given His ability. Turn to Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 14. Matthew 25 and verse number 14. I've alluded to it. Let's look at it. I know everybody in the Sunday school class says, man, I'm glad we finally got done with the kingdom of heaven parables. This is far enough down the road that you will have forgotten to cut out of Sunday school by the time I get here. Just kidding. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Pretty good ambassador. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Given 2, earn 2. Why not 5? Maybe he was busy talking in tongues. I don't know. Verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here is thou that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if we were in our Sunday school class, I would ask you at this point, how does this compare to the parable of the sower? And you would undoubtedly say, well, the birds of the air came and snatched up some of it. What about the two-talent guy? Well, some of it fell into pretty hard and stony earth. Some of it fell into good ground. Some of it produced a crop. Not always the same, some a hundredfold, some less. But that's according to the Lord's ability, not ours. How about that? Who was the better ambassador when the Lord went into the far country? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And what does the fear and trembling mean? Like the one talent guy that said, I was afraid? No, not like that at all. Like one that's betrothed to a husband. Like one that would do nothing that's displeasing in his sight for the great love and reverential awe which he's held. That kind of fear and trembling. That kind that would drive one to be willing to please. And what greater pleasure than the husband would have in that the bride would say, I love my engagement ring. It's become the centerpiece of my entire life. Ambassadors, you have an engagement ring called the earnest of the Spirit. And how much we dwell on earthly things. I'm glad for the United States of America. But I'm not proud of the condition that she's fallen into. And aside from leaving my children and grandchildren a nice place to live where the gospel can be preached, I'm only here for a very short time, a flash in the pan. I have a very short time to shine as a bright light in a dark place. I have a commission. And right now the Amen corner should say, right on, preacher, carry on, carry on. No, you do too. And yours is just as important as mine. As a matter of fact, yours is probably more important than mine because I feed you spiritual food, but you're supposed to reproduce. I'm just one of the cooks in the kitchen. I'm just one of the servants that serve the tables. Oh, but we thought that the preacher was the most important person in the congregation. Listen to me, shepherds don't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. We're all ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we all have a place in this, and unless we work together as we work out our salvation as a harmonious whole, as the body of Christ, then the body is crippled. It's lacking. That's not good. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You can sit there and say, but I'm not the preacher. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a missionary. So I'm not of the body. Yes, you are if you're saved, you're of the body. You can't change that. Verse number 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Yes, indeed. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? If I can't be an elder or a deacon, well, then I don't have very much to do except throw some money in the plate. Tell the preacher what a fine job he's done this morning. And I go home and carry on with my life. No, your life is hid with Christ in God. Haven't you heard? Your real life. The other, like a rotting albatross hung around your neck, will soon enough be gone when we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. Fix your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth, and we'll start to understand that we are of the body, and every portion and part of the body has a job that it has to perform, and if it doesn't, then the body is crippled and it's lame in a sense. And somebody might say, yeah, but the grace of God had never let anybody go to hell that is of the elect. May I remind you of what Mordecai said to Esther? Yeah, you don't have to go into the king. And if you don't, God will raise up salvation by the Jews from some other source, but as for you and your house. I prefer that other one that says, but for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Nevertheless, is that how it pleases God that the body be? No. Verse number 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in his body as it has pleased him. Oh, you mean he does that too? Uh-huh. You see, he worked it all out. We like to think that we're important and that we're the guiding light of our lives. And you know, if God let us occupy that spot, we'd be like the rest of the world. That's what they're doing. Look at the individuals that make up our nation today. Our nation has become so sinful and so corrupt that folks can't even think to act in a way that's in their own best interests. And now they're coming around to saying, they voted for him, let them pay. Somebody voted for him. And now they're crying because it wasn't in their own best interest. But you know what? They'll go and elect somebody else that's worse. That's what happens when man has his way. And but for the grace of God, we'd be in the same spot. He loves us enough that he hasn't given us that kind of life. He's given us his life. And everything that he does with us, yeah, it's for his glory, but it's also good for us. And he does it for us because he loves us. We just remarked in our Sunday school class that God loved John the Baptist so much that he lost his head. Yeah, and the worm started eating at Herod too. Oh, that old guilty conscience. Oh, that Jesus, he must be John the Baptist, risen from the dead. He sure gave it a thought, didn't he? So much so that when even those of his own political class and the scribes and the Pharisees and all of them conspired against Jesus to deliver him unto death, Herod said, "Bring him to me. I want to see him do some miracle." When you think that your life isn't affecting somebody else, you're making a big mistake. But why would we have to be dragged kicking and screaming into being bright lights in a dark place? Well, I don't want to lose my head over it. Are we able to think in our own best interests? The New Testament goes on. In the hall of fame of faith, all those that came before us martyred, some sawn asunder, some given to the sword, some through the fire, but all through the blood. They stood as bright lights in a dark place. Oh, but preacher, it's too late for America to have revival. Maybe so. But is the church supposed to be some crippled caricature of Christ? Oh, but it's the Laodicean age, haven't you heard? Yeah, but you don't have to be a Laodicean people. We could be a Philadelphian people. We can be a people akin to those of whom it was said in ancient times, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. But I'm not of the body. You can say it, but does that make you not of the body? Oh, I'm not one of the national Christian leaders. I'm going to leave the giving of advice to those in Foggy Bottom to Rick Warren. What if they only have 39 days? Do you think that the so-called national Christian leaders would give a message like you've heard this morning in the White House? John the Baptist did. But he lost his head over it. I'll tell you, it's better for Baptists to lose their heads than to be out of their heads. How do you know it's too late for revival? I don't know that. Doesn't Jude say that we ought to be picking them like brands out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh? Oh, but the preacher's supposed to do that. Is he really? I don't know your friends. And maybe if I did, they wouldn't be my friends. I might not like them. I have a human nature too. There are people in this world that only you could reach. Well, let me take that back. If they're elect and you don't, somebody else will. But guess who gets the talent? Oh, but I don't have any talent. Well, you should remember the message that we got last week. God's not going to use the talent that you have naturally. He's going to use His ability, which He's supernaturally given you, and you can't say that you don't have that. So how can we sum it up? We're His workmanship. First of all, isn't that interesting? Some of us will be dragged kicking and screaming through the portals of heaven, but it ought not to be so. Wouldn't we rather be five-talent Christians than think we don't even have one talent? We're His workmanship. But you know that the Lord Jesus asks of you as a believer and me as a believer, only one thing, the same thing that he has asked everybody from Adam to this day, saved or lost, believe me, trust me. Did you think that faith was only to get you saved so that you got your get out of hell free card? No, the Christian life is a life of faith. We're his workmanship, but he asks us to cooperate with the work. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I know your old nature doesn't want to go along. Mine doesn't either. But we have the power to rule over it and overrule it. And that power and ability gets stronger as the day approaches. We're supposed to grow in our faith. We're his workmanship and we're called according to his purpose. That's why knowing the Bible is so important for a Christian, because God has told us about his plan and purpose in this book, and he's included us in it to accomplish it with him, not only as joint heirs with Jesus Christ, but also as co-workers and co-laborers together with him. And how much trust does that take? You know, if God were not God, he'd look at us Christians and say, maybe I better send an angel. But he is God, and he's going to accomplish his work through us because he's given us his ability. Supernatural ability. What is his purpose? Why did he create Adam? Don't you know, way back there, before God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, that the Father and Son had a meeting? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had already decreed to create man. God was not taken by surprise when Adam rebelled in the Garden of Eden, and he wasn't taken by surprise by the last sin that you and I committed as his children. His purpose was to call out a people out of Adam for himself. And the Son agreed with the Father that when sin was at its darkest, he would take upon himself the form of a man, make himself of no reputation, and grow up as a root out of dry ground, that he might save those that believed. Do you think the faith of the patriarchs took God by surprise? Do you think that God was surprised that Noah stuck it out 120 years? Not at all. There was salvation prepared aforetime for them. Oh, I know that in the garden, our Lord earnestly prayed as he sweat great drops of blood, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was speaking as a man, but he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What was the will of God? That the faith of Noah shouldn't have been in vain. That the faith of all those that went before shouldn't have been in vain. For when he died on the cross of Calvary, he saved all of faith. The deal was struck in eternity past, but it was brought to pass on the cross of Calvary. That's his purpose. Did it stop at the cross of Calvary? No! He sent out his disciples preaching the word of God. He called out the apostle Paul to be the special preacher to the Gentiles. Did the church take him by surprise? Not at all. It was always his plan and purpose from eternity past. Don't you understand that you and I are a part of something that's a whole lot bigger than ourselves? And he's bringing about his purpose through us.
Would you take a chance on that? Your Heavenly Father doesn't take chances. And you're a part of it by His grace, a part of His body. Are we ambassadors of Christ? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank You this morning for this great salvation that we have. And Lord, I pray that each of us would stop to think just for a moment that the things going on around us are not the sum total of all that is. Lord, we're living in a tiny snapshot of time. And we pray now, Lord, that by Your mercy and Your grace, You'd help us to understand that. That we're a part of something that was born in Your boundless love. And You knew us before Adam was ever created. Lord, help us to understand that. The great love and regard that You have for us. That You were willing to entrust us with something far more valuable than talents. You made us Your workmanship. You called us according to Your purpose. You gave us Your ability. You gave us everything. Life and so much more. Lord, help us to turn that over in our mind and understand that now all of these things roll together. We're Your ambassadors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.